Of John, we are in our study of the survey of the New Testament, and that's where we will be tonight, trying to give a brief overview of some of what we can find in this book. There's obviously no way in a matter of just a few minutes to do this book justice. The book of John is one of my favorite in the New Testament. It's one of those books that is very simple to read, and yet everything in it is extremely profound as you think about how John presents the life of Christ to us. But if you want to get your Bibles, we will be looking a little bit at the book, but I also, there should be handouts. There are handouts coming around for you, and as you know from these classes, there's a whole lot more in the handouts than we're ever able to cover. Completely in the class, so those are for you to take and to hopefully use in your studies to be better equipped and more knowledgeable about the Word of God. What do you know about the book of John?
Written by John.
What else do you know about the book of John? Okay, it has a lot to say about miracles. What else do you know about the book of John? It's a book about belief. Anything else you know about the book of John? Say it again. Okay, talks about the Word right at the very beginning. What are the first three words of the book of Genesis? You thought I was going to say the book of John, didn't you? Oh, what are the first three words of the book of John? Oh, they start the same way. What's the fourth word of the book of Genesis? God, you had to think about that one, didn't you? You had to count the number out. What's the fourth and fifth word of the book of John?
Was the.
I forgot about the word was. The Word is what I was looking for. What's the difference between in the beginning God and in the beginning the Word? Any difference? Same thing. Talking about the same thing. When you come to the book of John, here is a book. Obviously, we've mentioned this, written by John. What do you know about John? He's an apostle, somebody says. What else you know about John? Somebody's saying something, but I can't hear it.
Brother of James.
Brother of James.
Son of Zebedee.
What were James and John before they became apostles?
Fishermen.
Did they stop being fishermen when they became apostles? Oh, they became fishers of men. They were still fishermen. What else do you know about John? It's interesting to go back and to look at how this book, the book of John, as well as all of John's writings. John wrote five books in the New Testament. Four of them are real easy for you to figure out which ones they were. You got John, and then you got 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the last book he wrote was Book of Revelation. And it's interesting to look at the five books that John wrote because historically they have been dated later than the other books of your New Testament. And so you have, we'll talk about Paul's epistles and introduce those a little bit in a couple weeks. But you have those books being written earlier than we have John's epistles and this Gospel of John being written. You have Matthew, Mark, and Luke being written probably 20 years, at least 20 years before the book of John was written. And so here are some books that are written at a later date. It's also been stated from just tradition and history, not from biblical record, but just from history, that John was the only apostle who died of natural causes. He lived until, it's believed to be, that he lived until a very ripe old age, and died of natural causes, but all of the other apostles, historically through various church traditions, tell us they all died martyrs' deaths. And so here's the apostle John, also was an elder in the church, was one of the great leaders of the church, and he sits down some 20 years after all of the other books of the New Testament pretty much have been written, to write about the life of Jesus. Now, what's he going to tell man that man didn't already know? Is he going to share some things with man that man didn't already know about Jesus? If you look down at some of the characteristics of this particular book, one of the characteristics of this book is that it is unique. We mentioned this last week about the book of John, that 92% of this book is not found in the other three gospel accounts. You come to this book, and we are going to learn some things about Jesus that we don't learn in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, why is that? Do you think, in look at the very end, look at the last verse in the book of John. When we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how much do we know about the life of Jesus? And when we read all four of those books, how much do we know about his life? Look at the very last verse of this book. And there are also many other things. How many other things? Many. That Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how much of the life of Jesus, how much do we know about what he did? Just a little fraction. But is it what we need to know? Did God determine what we would need to know in order to have a perfect understanding and a faith in Jesus? While you're in John chapter 21, back up into chapter 20. Because you get back into chapter 20, and we'll look at the closing verses of that chapter in just a few minutes. But as you think about this book, here's a book that is unique. About half of this book deals with the last week of the life of Jesus. When you get to John chapter 12, you have the last week of the life of Jesus. It's got 21 chapters. And you get to chapter 12, and it's the last week. When you get to chapter 13, 21 chapters, you get to chapter 13 of the book of John, you're looking at the last 24 hours of his life. It's 21 chapters. So you read the first... You read the first 11 chapters of the book, and you're reading about the life of Jesus up to his last week. You read chapter 12, and you're reading about the 6 days leading up to the last day. You get to chapter 13, and these are all round figures, but you get to chapter 13, and he's got less than 24 hours to live. And you've got 21 chapters in the book. There's a lot of focus in this book on the closing days and even the closing hours of the life of our Lord. Go to page 51 on your handout. We learn from Matthew. When you read Matthew chapter 1, Matthew traces Jesus back to what biblical character? Abraham. To the Jews, that would be meaningful to be traced back to Abraham. When you read from last week, we looked at the book of Luke. When you read Luke chapter 3, Luke traces Jesus back to what biblical character? To Adam. Matthew traces Jesus back to Abraham. Luke traces Jesus back to Adam. Who does John trace Jesus back to? In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. When was God? That's a weird question to ask. God was in the beginning. The beginning of what? He was always there. What is in the beginning talking about? What is Genesis 1:1 in the beginning talking about? The beginning of what? The beginning of civilization. The beginning of creation. I've got one left. Welcome. It's talking about the beginning of creation, talking about the beginning of the world. It's talking about the beginning of time. Did time exist before God said, "Let there be light"? That's a funny question to ask. Did time exist? What is time? Time is counting seconds, minutes, hours. Whatever comes after that. Time is a measurement. We measure time. There was a beginning of time. When did time begin? Not talking about the magazine or about a Timex watch. When did time begin? On the day, first day of creation, time began. What was before that? God, Novell says. What was before that? Eternity. In Psalm 90, the first two verses of Psalm 90, the Bible says, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. What does that mean? Before time began, before in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, God was there. Now, when did God start? The word start indicates time, doesn't it? The word start indicates some kind of inception to something happening. Did God have a starting point? From everlasting, as far back as you could ever go, to everlasting, as far forward as you could ever go, there's God. And here we are in this little fixed amount of time. And John is the writer who helps us to see that Jesus was not just a descendant of Abraham, was not just a son of Mary and Joseph, was not just a descendant of Abraham, was not just a descendant of Adam, but we see that Jesus was God. Now, what's interesting about that relationship, and you see, I think on number four, I'm talking about number five on page 51, but also number four, Jesus refers to the Father 120 times in this book. But when he refers to the Father, go to page, we'll try to get there in just a second. When Jesus refers to the Father, he's referring not to some kind of a relationship where he is inferior to the Father. If I were to ask you to think about a verse in Isaiah 9 in verse 6, where it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father." Huh? Who's that talking about in Isaiah 9? Unto us a child is born. Who's that talking about? Prince of Peace. Who's that? It's talking about Jesus. Why does it call Jesus? Why did Isaiah call Jesus Everlasting Father? Now, I thought he was the Son. Because he's deity. Because he was in the beginning. When, here's a question for you. When do we read about Jesus being the Son? I'll ask it this way. When do we read about Jesus being called the Son? In the Old Testament or in the New Testament? Say New Testament. Good answer. In the New Testament, do we read about Jesus as an entity in the Old Testament? He is being called in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, unto us a son is born. When was that going to happen? At a future point. Was Jesus ever inferior to God? He was God. And so when Jesus talks about his relationship with the Father, it is emphasized throughout the book of John, his relationship with the Father, but it's not putting him in some kind of an inferior position to the Father, as I am the son of my Father. I am and have been in many ways inferior to him. I owe my existence to my Father. Did Jesus owe his existence to his Father? Or were they always in existence together? Here's what some religious groups want you to believe. They want you to believe that Jesus was the first created being. That there was God, and that God, in the first act of his creation, created Jesus as a created being, as his son. What does John chapter 1 say? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and not just with God as some kind of a companion, not just with God as some kind of a sidekick, not just with God. What does John 1:1 say? The Word was God. Now, what did this God do? And I told you we'd look in John 20, but go back to John chapter 1 and see this. What did this God do? What did this word do in John chapter 1 in verse 3? What does verse 3 tell us about in John chapter 1? All things. What's the first word you have in verse 3?
All.
How many things did this word make? All things were made by him. Does that mean he made himself too? Because this says all things. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. So when I take that back and I go back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who created the heavens and the earth? God did. What part of God created the heavens and the earth? That's a trick question. What part of God created the heavens and the earth? All things were made through the Word. What word? What does verse 14 say? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So who's the Word?
Jesus.
Everything was created by Jesus. Go to Colossians chapter 1 for a second. I know that's not the book we're looking at. But you might write Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 in your margin next to John chapter 1 and verse 3, because here's another passage that we need to have a good understanding of. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth. So when we read in John chapter 1 and verse 3, all things were made by him, some people went, no, that's just these earthly things. Well, what does Colossians 1 and verse 16 say? For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth. Well, that's just talking about the tangible things of the earth, right? What does the rest of Colossians 1 verse 16 say? Visible and invisible. Have you ever made something invisible? I'm not talking about your dinner. I'm talking about, have you ever made something that was invisible? Are there things that are invisible to us? Who made those? The same one who made the visible things. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Here's this word again. All things were created through him and for him. And verse 17 says, he is before all things and in him. Not only did he create all things, but in him all things consist. And so the book of John is, come back to John chapter 20 and we will get there. The book of John helps us to put another perspective on Jesus. We have four gospel accounts. Why do we need four? Could we do with three? What if we lost one? Could we do with three? What if we lost two? Would we be okay with two? I mean, how many accounts of the life of Jesus do you need? Every one of them gives us a different perspective. Matthew helps us to see Jesus from the Jewish perspective. He is the Messiah. Mark helps us to see Jesus from the Roman perspective. He is the servant of God. Luke helps us to see Jesus from that Greek perspective. He is the perfection of humanity. But then John helps us to see Jesus from a different angle than those other writers do. He helps us to see Jesus as God. Not just as man, not as the Son of Man, not just as the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, but to see him as deity. To see him as God. Do we need that today? I mean, here's a book that was written nearly 2,000 years ago. We still need this book today. Look at who this book was written to. Who it's believed to have been written to. Matthew's written to Jewish individuals. Mark to Roman individuals. Luke to Greek individuals. Here's the book of John believed to have been written to Christians. Now, why do Christians need this book? Don't Christians already know all this stuff about Jesus? Why do they, you know, Christians need the book of Romans. Christians need the book of Philippians. Why do Christians need this book? Look in John chapter 20, last two verses. We looked in Luke chapter 1 last week where he told us what his purpose and what his focus was in writing. Here in the last two verses of John chapter 20, John says, here's the main emphasis. Truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples. Every word here is just incredibly significant. Truly Jesus did how many signs? Many other signs. In the presence of his disciples. Did Jesus do these signs out in the desert by himself? Was he doing miracles where nobody could witness them? In the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these that are included, and we'll talk about this in just a minute. These are written that you may believe. What is the purpose of the recording of the miracles in this book? So that these words that he's speaking can be confirmed. These miracles are recorded so that people will believe in Jesus. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when you believe, what is the promise? And that believing you may have life in his name. Those three words in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, those three words that I have underlined are three key words throughout this entire book. Throughout this entire book, those three words are the key. And notice how each one leads to the next one. Here he says, I've written on paper signs that he did. Well, are these signs supposed to just stay on the paper? No, they reveal Jesus unto us. But what's the purpose of that? So that we will respond to what we just read. Once you read the book of John, you cannot remain neutral to what you've read. When you read the signs of Jesus and they're revealed to you, it demands a response. Now, you don't have to believe it, but if you choose not to believe it, that's a response. If you choose to not accept it, that is a response. That's not the response God's looking for, but that's a response. And so those signs revealed Jesus unto us. He wants us to respond by believing. Now, we won't take time to go back and look at all of this, but when the New Testament uses the word believe, it is not talking about just some mental assent, some mental agreement. Sure, I see the signs. Okay, yeah, I'll say that Jesus is the Son of God. That's not the way the Bible uses or defines believe. The Bible uses and defines the word believe as an obedient faith, a faith that responds to whatever is being instructed of it. And once that faith responds in obedience, what's the result? Life. What kind of life? Yeah. This is the book. This is the book, John 10:10. I have come that you might have life, that you might have it what? Have life more abundantly. Sometimes we've read that in John 10 and verse 10 to talk about the abundant life of heaven, but that's not the life he's talking about in John 10:10. He's talking about the abundant life of being a Christian. We're Christians. What kind of life do we have? Miserable life? Are we missing out on so many other things? That's what teenagers believe. You know, I'm a teenager. I'm a teenage Christian. There's so much I don't get to do. I'm missing out. No, Jesus says, I've come so that you can have an abundant life right here on earth. Not just in heaven, but right here on earth. But when you get to this passage where he's talking about life in John chapter 20, ultimately, obviously, that life is the one that he's talking about in heaven. So that's his focus. That's his aim, is on the signs, is on the belief, and is on the life that it leads to. Okay, let's briefly look at how he develops this, and we obviously won't have time to do all of this. But how does he develop this theme? How does he develop this emphasis? John puts a lot of emphasis on these signs. What are signs? Don't tell me stop signs and speed limit signs and what are signs biblically in this book? What are the signs? They're miracles. Why doesn't John use the word miracle then? If it's a miracle, why doesn't he just use the word miracle? You won't find the word miracle in this book. That specific English word, you will not find the word miracle in this book. Now, we know that Jesus did miracles and wonders and signs. It's what Peter said in Acts chapter 2. A miracle is a supernatural act, an act that cannot happen naturally. It happens supernaturally. But Peter also said, Jesus did miracles and wonders. What are wonders? It's still unnatural, supernatural acts. What'd you say, Betty?
Something you can't figure out.
It's the same thing. Miracles and wonders are the same thing. Miracles is the word describing what it is. It is a supernatural act. Now, what is that supernatural act? What is it intended to create? Wonder. Whoa. How did he do that? Remember what Nicodemus said? We in John chapter 3, verse 2, we know you can't do these things unless you're from God. These miracles are not just, well, maybe he did it. Maybe, I'm not sure, it could have happened. No, they are supernatural acts that create one. But that John doesn't use the word miracles, and he doesn't use the word wonders. He uses the word signs. That's it, exactly. If look on page is this? Page 52, Roman numeral number 1, right in the middle of the page. Jesus is the Son of God, based upon the testimony of the signs and the miracles. And here's where you have miracles and wonders and signs defined. And just as Diana said, signs, look at the word, signs signify something. Now again, all of these are the same thing. Signs are miracles, wonders are miracles, they're all the same thing. But the words have a different flavor to them, have a different emphasis to it. Why does John refer to these acts of Jesus as signs? He refers to them that way to show and to prove that he came from God. And that having come from God, you need to listen to what he says. If you look at the bottom of page 52, there are a number of instances where signs are referred to, but John, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, obviously, John selected 7 particular miracles or signs. He selected 7 particular signs to help someone to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And 5 of these are not found in any other of the gospel accounts. He selects 7 signs that Jesus did. If you remember on your handout from the book of Mark, we listed in the back of the handout from the book of Mark most of Jesus' miracles, some 30 miracles that Jesus performed as we have them recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And here's John. He selects only 7 of them. Five of them are unique to his gospel, and you have those listed out there. The changing of water to wine, the healing of the nobleman's son, the healing of the lame man at Bethesda, the feeding of the 5,000, and the walking on water. Those are the two. Those are the two miracles that are recorded elsewhere. The healing of the blind man in John chapter 9 and the raising of Lazarus from the dead. John selected those for what purpose? I want you to imagine you're reading this book. Why did John select those signs? To get you to believe that this Jesus is the Son of God. No one else could do these things but God. And so the first, if you were to imagine that you were in a courtroom, and if you were to imagine that John was calling various witnesses forward to prove that Jesus is the Son of God, to lay out the evidence that Jesus is the Son of God, the first witness that he calls are these signs. He calls these signs to the stand, and he goes right through them one by one, all 7 of them. And if you're reading this, and you read all 7 of those signs, you get, what's the last one? What's the last sign that he gives in chapter 11? Raising of Lazarus from the dead. You can read those first 6, and then you get to the 7th one, and it's like the trump card. Here's a man who not only has power over nature, he not only has power over disease, he has power over death. I've got to believe in this man. And then go to page 53. the next witness, as it would be, that John calls, is he calls these eyewitnesses, people who were there. You know, it's possible that some of these people that John was writing to back in that day, maybe they hadn't seen these things. But I want you to imagine, I don't remember how many are on this page. I think there's you can count them. I think there's about 18 or 19 witnesses listed on page 53. I want you to imagine you're in a courtroom and you've just listened to 18 or 19 witnesses. And what have they said? Look, just go down this page. The Apostle John himself says in chapter 19, verse 35, he's writing about himself. He was seen, has testified, talking about himself. And his testimony is true, and the one who's writing this knows that he's telling you the truth. I've seen this. I know this is the truth. And then you've got John the Baptist. Remember what John the Baptist said? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist said, I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. And then Andrew gets on the stand. We have found the Messiah. Philip gets on the stand. We have found him of whom Moses spoke. Nathanael gets on the stand. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Nicodemus speaks. We know that you're a teacher come from God. And you go on down the line. You get to Peter, and Peter says, you have the words of life. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You get down to Martha, and she says, you are the Christ, the Son of God. You get down to one of his enemies named Pilate, who had no reason to believe anything that Jesus was saying. And three times in this book, you read this guy saying, I find no fault in this man. I find no fault. I find no fault. You get down to the disciples in John chapter 20, where they went and they told Thomas, we have seen the Lord. And then finally, a week later, Thomas sees the resurrected Lord. And he says in John 20 and verse 28, my Lord and my God. I want you to imagine that you have just read through this book and you've just listened to the testimony of all of these witnesses and you get to the end. What do you believe about this Jesus? Do you believe that he's the Son of God? We're going to finish. Go to John chapter 20 real quick, and we're going to finish with this point because our time is up. When Thomas said, look in John chapter 20 verses 28 and 29. When Thomas said, remember what Thomas said, I won't believe until what? I need to see him. I need to touch him. I need to see those nail prints in his hands. I need to see his side. And after he was able to touch his hands, after he was able to put his hand to his side, my Lord and my God. What did Jesus say to Thomas? Blessed are you, Thomas, for you have seen and you have believed. But then here's this last statement, this last statement that Jesus makes there, like a beatitude, because it starts with the word blessed. Blessed are those who what? Not talking about Thomas now. Who have not seen and yet believe. Have you seen any of the things that John records? Were you there? No. But that's why he writes it. He writes it so that we can hear these people who saw it say, you are the Christ, you are the Lord, you are my God. He writes it so we can hear their testimony, but then he writes it so that we can read what Jesus said to Thomas. Thomas, I'm glad that you believe, but blessed are those, they haven't seen what you've seen, but they've heard the testimony. They've read the testimony. And based upon the testimony, blessed are they who believe, and that's us. Jesus pronounces a blessing on us who yet have not seen these things, and yet we believe the testimony, we believe these signs, and we have the life that has been promised to us. There's so much more, obviously, that we could look at here. Hopefully some of this tonight's been helpful. You get a good feel for the book of John, and take this handout and see if it can help you a little bit more. Thanks so much for your good attention tonight.